1 Samuel 31, we've come to the end of 1 Samuel. The Philistines are preparing for battle against King Saul and the children of Israel. If you look at your slides, you can see where the Philistines are camped in the valley of Jezreel at Shunem, a city located at the foot of the hill of Morah, while the Israelites were camped 5 miles to the south across the Jezreel Valley at Mount Gilboa. This is a place of a number of battles that we read about, a number of them in the scriptures. Deborah and Barak went against Sisera and his army, Judges chapters 4 and 5. Also Gideon, you remember him and his 300. This is where he went against the Midianites. 2 Kings 23 tells us that this is where King Josiah, a good king of Judah, where he died fighting Pharaoh Necho. And as you look at history, you see that this was the place of a number of battles as well. Titus, the first century Roman general, fought in this place, as did the Crusaders in the Middle Ages. British General Allenby used it when he defeated the Turkish armies in 1917. Again, numerous battles have been fought in this valley. Napoleon referred to it as the most natural battlefield of the whole earth. And of course, this is the place of the last great final conflict where the armies of the world will be gathered together. Revelation 16:16 says, and they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. So this is that large valley that runs from east to west across the central part of Israel where many, many battles have been fought and the last great final conflict will be fought there as well. When we pray, your kingdom come, we're really praying, hasten the day of this battle, because Jesus is going to return at the end of the Battle of Armageddon. In fact, he's going to return to end the Battle of Armageddon and set up his kingdom. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So we say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Turn this world right side up, because it is an upside down place right now. So this is where King Saul comes to his end in 1 Samuel chapter 31. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. Then the Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua, Saul's sons. The battle became fierce against Saul. The archers hit him, and he was severely wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell on it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. So Saul, his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men died together that same day. Saul is the story of what could have been. He had so many opportunities. He had such great potential to be used by the Lord. He was chosen to be the first king over God's people, the children of Israel. We read he stood head and shoulders above everyone else. And I guess that would be really good if you're going to be leading the army out into battle. You're a big guy. You're going out there to fight. The Bible also tells us that he was good looking. In fact, it tells us that there was nobody better looking in all of Israel. Now, I don't know what difference that makes for being the king, but remember, the people wanted a king like all the other nations had a king. But that wasn't the most important thing, obviously. The most important thing is that God was with him, and God had empowered him with his Holy Spirit, and God gave him another heart, and God turned him into another man, we read. And God also touched other men's hearts to be loyal to Saul. He had equipped him with everything he needed. But just like Samson before him, Saul looked to his own understanding instead of trusting in the Lord. When he was supposed to wait for Samuel to offer the sacrifice before going into battle, Saul got anxious, impatient, and he offered it himself, playing the role of priest when he was only to be the king. He didn't complete the mission against the Amalekites when he went to utterly exterminate them. Rather, he kept some of the spoil for himself, and he kept King Agag as one of his trophies. And as David rose to prominence, Saul became jealous, and he began to persecute David and try and kill him. Saul's life was a continual struggle in the flesh. Jealousy, insecurity, suspicion, pride. In the parallel passage that we read about in 1 Chronicles chapter 10, where it tells us about Saul's death as well, it says, "So Saul died for his unfaithfulness." Saul died for his unfaithfulness, which he had committed against the Lord, because he did not keep the word of the Lord, and also because he consulted a medium for guidance. But he did not inquire of the Lord, therefore he killed him and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. When we get to the end of our days, we don't want to look back with regret and look back at all of the opportunities we had and the potential that we had and look back and be saddened that, oh, well, I remember 30 years ago, I was really fired up for the Lord, but then I backslid and my life really has never been the same since. We don't want to be like that. We want to get to the end of our days. We want to be able to say, like the Apostle Paul said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith," so that we can look back without regret, or as little regret as possible. More importantly, I think we want to get to the end of days and we want to hear Jesus say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Remember Saul, he died for his unfaithfulness. We want to be faithful to the Lord. We want to hear Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." As we read about Saul here, the Philistines, they fought against Israel. Israel fled. Israel fell. And then we read in verse 2 of chapter 31 that the Philistines followed hard after Saul. The Bible Knowledge Commentary says this: "The Philistines quickly and easily defeated Israel in the broad plains of the valley of Jezreel, where they, with their chariots, had an overwhelming tactical advantage." See, in chapter 31, we just read about the Philistines following hard after Saul. We look in chapter 1, one page over, of 2 Samuel, and we read in verse 6, when this man comes to tell David that Saul has died, it says, "Then the young man who told him said, 'As I happened by chance to be on Mount Gilboa, there was Saul leaning on his spear, and indeed, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him.'" So we see what it was really like. In fact, remember, the staging ground for Israel was Mount Gilboa. You have the Philistines 5 miles away across the Jezreel Valley. Undoubtedly, they came out and were fighting in the middle. And you see that Saul and Israel, they have to retreat all the way back to Mount Gilboa as these chariots of iron are just mowing down the children of Israel. So they're following hard after Saul. And you notice they not only kill Saul, but they also kill his sons. And notably, Jonathan, who was cut from the same cloth as David. Jonathan, who said, "David, you're going to be king, and I'm going to be standing right there with you, right there supporting you." Saul's unfaithfulness led to not only his death, but it led to the death of his sons, didn't it? And I can't help but think that, especially as a husband and as a father, that dad's unfaithfulness can leave lasting scars on their family members. You see, the bottom line is we need God's help. We need to look to Him. We need His strength to be able to live the Christian life and to be able to lead like we're supposed to. You know, it says at the end of the book of Judges, there was no king in Israel. Everybody did what was right in his own eyes. You remember that? Well, now there is a king in Israel, but the king has been doing what is right in his own eyes rather than looking to the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." In everything that we do, not just in the big things, so I'm looking at buying a new house, or I'm looking to go off to maybe this college or that college, or I'm looking at marrying this person, I better pray, I better see what God wants me to do. It's not in the big things only, it's in all your ways acknowledge Him. One of the best ways to start our day is to start it seeking the Lord, going, "Lord, I don't know what this day holds for me, but I know you do, and I need your wisdom, and I want to have your heart as I go forward. And please put a guard across my mouth put blinders on my eyes so that I wouldn't look at things that I shouldn't look at. And you know, when we get to the end of the day, one of the best ways to end our days is in prayer to the Lord and just to kind of reminisce on what happened that day. Lord, thank you for the blessings that came this day. Or Lord, thank you for giving me the strength to make it through those trials today. Or Lord, help me to be better than I was today because of where I failed at this time. Trusting in God with all of our heart, because without him, we can do nothing. Well, Saul, he is severely wounded. He knows he's going to die. He just doesn't want to be tortured by the Philistines. He doesn't want to be abused by them, made fun of, dragged around Mount Gilboa, if you will. And so he looks to his armor bearer to put him to death. And his armor bearer is in a lose-lose situation, isn't he? I mean, the armor bearer is there to support the king. And yet to put him to death, how could he possibly do that? And so Saul ends up falling on his own sword, and the armor bearer does the same. You know, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown's commentary says this. It says, according to Jewish writers, and again, this is extra biblical, so you don't find this in the Bible, but JFB's commentary says, according to Jewish writers, the armor bearer was Doeg. Do you remember Doeg, the Edomite? He's the one that told Saul that Ahimelech and the priests had assisted David. And so Saul ordered that all of the priests, including Ahimelech, be put to death. None of Saul's men would do it because they reverenced, respected the priests. But Doeg, the Edomite, he's the one that killed 85 priests and wiped out the inhabitants of Nob. Now, for what it's worth, that's what JFB's commentary says, and I find it quite interesting. And so Saul fell on his sword. He died. Again, the story of what could have been. We read in verse 7, and when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and those who were on the other side of the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled. And the Philistines came and dwelt in them. So it happened the next day when the Philistines came to strip the slain that they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent word throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim it in the temple of their idols and among the people. Then they put his armor in the temple of the Ashtoreths, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. Saul didn't want the Philistines to abuse him in life, but they sure did in death, didn't they? They desecrated his body. It's one of the most dishonorable things that you can do to someone who has perished. They fastened his headless body to the wall of Bethshan. Bethshan was a prominent city that was on the eastern side of Mount Gilboa facing the Jordan Valley. And they took his armor and they put it in the temple of Ashtoreth. Ashtoreth was the false goddess in the Canaanite religion, usually related to a fertility cult. It was a way of saying, our God is greater than you. Our God is greater than your God. As we take what you trusted in, your armor, and we put it in our temple. Now, we're not told here in 1 Samuel 31, but we are told in the parallel passage in 1 Chronicles chapter 10 that they took his head and they put his head in the temple of Dagon. Do you remember Dagon? Dagon was another one of their gods. When the Philistines, again, went against the children of Israel and were victorious, do you remember when they captured the Ark of the Covenant? The Ark of the Covenant, this wooden box overlaid inside and out with gold that had the Ten Commandments in it. It was in the Holy of Holies in Israel, but Israel had brought it out to battle. See, in essence, we're bringing God out into the battle here, and it represented the presence of God in a very special way. But in so doing, they made it vulnerable to the enemy, and the Philistines were able to overtake Israel, and they captured the Ark of the Covenant, and they took it, and they brought it into the temple of Dagon. Again, the same idea. Our God, Dagon, is greater than your God. See, we have captured what you trusted in. But do you remember what happened when they came into the temple of Dagon the next day? Dagon was fallen over on his face before the Ark of the Covenant. And so the Philistines came in and picked up their God and put their God back on his pedestal. Who's really the greater God in this right here? They came in the next day and Dagon had fallen over again. This time, his hands and his head was severed before the Ark of the Covenant. And yet here, we read of the king of Israel's head being placed in the temple of Dagon. It's the tragic end of Saul and also the tragic end of his family. Desecration, dishonor. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal to kill, and to destroy. Guys, we have a real enemy. We are in a real battle, and he wants to rip us off. He wants to rob us of all the blessings that God has for us. He wants to destroy your witness. He wants to destroy the work that God has done in your life. And ultimately, he wants to simply wipe you out. We see with the children of Israel, when they saw that Saul was dead and that the army had fled, that they fled out of their cities. And what did the Philistines do? They went in and inhabited the cities. They stole the blessings of God from the children of Israel. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Well, thankfully, the chapter doesn't end right there with dishonor and desecration. It's going to end in honor. We read in verse 11, "Now when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and traveled all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan. And they came to Jabesh and burned them there. Then they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. They brought honor and dignity to Saul and his sons." Burning the bodies, it wasn't a common thing to do for Israel. Maybe they did it so that the Philistines wouldn't come and go, "Hey, who took the bodies? Who took our trophies?" and dig them up and parade them around some more. Maybe they did it because the bodies were so badly mutilated. I don't know. It was the men of Jabesh-Gilead. Saul's first mission as king was to go rescue the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead when Nahash and the Ammonites came against him. That was the battle that really brought him into prominence. So you can see there would have been somewhat of an obligation maybe from the men of Jabesh-Gilead to go over and help out Saul. Also, it might be that Saul is related to the people of Jabesh-Gilead, because at the end of the book of Judges, we read about a civil war that took place that almost exterminated the tribe of Benjamin, which Saul is from. And it says that they went over and they got women from Jabesh-Gilead so that the few men that were left in Benjamin could intermarry with them. So there's a good chance that Saul is related to them, or really that Jabesh-Gilead were related to Saul, and so they come over to show him dignity. David, when he becomes king, he commends the men for what they did, and David will eventually bring the bones of Saul and his sons back to Benjamin and bury them in the tomb of his father, Kish. I wanted to read this to you from the Bible Reader's Companion. Saul remains one of the most powerful Old Testament example for believers. We are each flawed, and each has his or her own weaknesses, as events will show David certainly did. Yet if our hearts are constantly turned to God, the Lord can protect us from our weaknesses, even as he uses our strengths. The wonderful word for us in the story of Saul is you and I do not have to end our life as Saul did, a failure. We can make different choices and succeed in this world. Amen? Again, Jesus said, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy." But then he went on to say, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." We've got two choices that are set before us. We can go the way of the flesh. We can go the way of the devil. We can go the way of the world that is so influenced by the devil. Or we can walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Admittedly, what the devil sets before us is oftentimes instant gratification, but it comes at a price, doesn't it? It comes at a price and it doesn't last. What Jesus offers us is life, abundant life, a life that's going to bring satisfaction. And that's really what man's looking for anyway, isn't it? I mean, isn't that why people want a better job or maybe a better relationship? If I had more money or maybe more advantages and so forth, because they're looking to be satisfied in their heart. The reality is, and the few people that have the opportunity to climb that ladder and make it to the top, they are the few people that find that once they get there, they're still empty. Because the only one who can truly bring satisfaction is Jesus. So for us, what do? Matthew 6:33 is what I'll leave you with. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Of primary importance, seek the kingdom. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Seek his ways, his righteousness, have a right standing before him, and he'll take care of the rest. And that's when we'll truly have a life that's worth living. Amen? All right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time we can spend here in your word. We thank you for the truth that warns us, that maybe convicts us, but that also encourages us on the pathway to go. I pray that you would help us as we are tempted by those things that do bring temporal pleasure, that you would help us to count the cost ahead of time and to make the right choice, that we might have that testimony you're doing in our lives, to be able to shine in the world that we live in, oh God. Lord, I pray for each one here. Pray for each one of us that you would help us, that you would meet the need, that we would be sensitive to the leading of your voice. Help us to be your heart, your hands extended to one another, and again, to a needy world, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.